Now to those dear souls who have lost their companions in life, what a comfort it is to them, of course, to know that they've gone to be with the Lord. That's the greatest comfort, isn't it? At a time like that, it's a dreadful thing to have an unsaved companion, and if that unsaved companion dies, that's worse, isn't it? But we do trust that the Lord will comfort the hearts of the widows and the widowers. How many of you husbands here are with your wives? Let me see your hands. Your wife sitting alongside of you? Let me ask you, is she still the apple of your eye? Now this might encourage you wives. I heard them say from their hearts that you are. Now, I don't mind telling you, I'm not ashamed to tell you, that we brethren were so hard-hearted. It's no wonder the Lord says, husbands, love your wives. We're so hard-hearted. I dare say that there are very few days in our 39 years of married life that my wife hasn't said to me that she loves me. She's still the apple of my eye. I hope you husbands can say the same. Now in the lives of a young man and a young woman, there are usually three steps. First you have the romance. Then you have the engagement. And then you have the marriage. Do you ladies remember that romance that you had? But do you remember when he first put that engagement ring on your finger and your heart was so thrilled you couldn't sleep all night? And then to think of the wedding, well, you couldn't sleep all week. That was something to look forward to, wasn't it? Now, I think this very thing is true of every sinner saved by grace. And I want to talk to you for the last time, because my brethren are going to be speaking tonight, and we've changed our mind, we're going to stay and listen to them. But I'm going to suggest to you that in connection with those who are saved by the grace of God, and I do trust that every one of you are saved, I hope you trusted Christ as your Lord and your Savior. Now this is so important. If you are sitting in that seat and you have never trusted Christ, remember, you have no hope beyond this world. And there isn't a single thing in this world that's really worth living for. It's crumbling before your very eyes. Now the preacher Solomon says, and he certainly explored all the facets of life as anybody did, and he came to one conclusion. He says, vanity of vanities. All is vanity. Do you know that the word vanity means to pursue above? And that's what we're doing. If we have never trusted Christ, we're pursuing above. And that bubble is going to break one of these days, as sure as you're sitting in that seat. And God grant that you trust the Savior this afternoon, before it's forever too late. I want to talk to you about the coming of our Lord. And I believe with all my heart that the coming of the Lord is very near, because I see indications of the tribulation on the horizon. And I know that my Lord is coming before the tribulation period. Now, I'm going to add one particular area, perhaps it might surprise you. You see, when we trust Christ, we have the romance to begin with. Then we have the engagement. Then we have the elopement. And then the wedding. So let's look at those. Turn with me to Ephesians chapter 1, and I'm approaching the thought or the subject of the coming of the Lord in a little different way than ordinarily. Look at Ephesians chapter 1, please, Verse 3. It says, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ. Now, H-A-T-H means that we have been blessed and will be blessed throughout an endless eternity. Now, that's a marvelous verse for every one of us who belong to Christ to get a hold of. I know that you know it from memory. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in the heavenlies in Christ. Now, God the Father would not withhold one single blessing from you, my brother and sister. Not one single blessing does he withhold from you. They're all wrapped up in the person of his Son. And when you accepted his Son, you got everything that God the Father can possibly give you. You've been blessed with all spiritual blessings, and I hope you revel in that. I spent 10 days with Ironside one time. He was sitting at our table telling us a story about this particular verse. He said he was on the train. You know, they used to ride the trains in those days. He said, I was on the train, and a young fellow noticed that I was reading my Bible, just as I told you about Mr. McCandless. And the young fellow sat down alongside of him, professing to be a Christian, I assume, and finally got up enough nerve. He said to Mr. Ironside, sir, you have the second blessing. And Mr. Ironside turned to him and said, my dear young man, is that all you have, too? I have all of them. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in the heavenlies in Christ. We can say hallelujah, can't we? Blessed be his holy name. But now look at verse 4. According as he hath chosen us in him, that is in Christ, before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love. Now here you have the romance and the bud way back there before the foundation of the world. Now you never read that about Israel. In connection with Israel as a nation, it's always from the foundation of the world, because Israel is always connected with this earth. But you and I were chosen in Christ before the foundation of the world. In other words, my brother and sister, the Lord thought more about you than he did about making this world. The romance was way back there in the bud. God the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit counseled together way back there in eternity, all about you. And we were chosen in Christ before the foundation of the world. Now that's in the book. Now I don't want you unsaved people to get the idea that God has chosen anyone to be lost. That is not true. God does not choose people to be lost. He chooses people to be saved. And you have a free will. And if you don't respond to the invitation of the Lord Jesus to come to him, you will remain lost. You must come to Christ and trust him as your Savior in order to be saved. But once you trust him as your Lord and Savior, you get in on the family secret. This is a family secret. You are chosen in Christ. Just think of it. Before the foundation of the world. And then notice in verse 6, it says, to the praise of the glory of his grace, wherein he hath made us accepted in the beloved. That is, God the Father hath made us accepted in the beloved, his Son. That's why the Father insists upon us receiving his Son, taking him into our heart and life. But as many as received him, Christ, to them gave he the power or the right or the authority to become the children of God, even to them that believe on his name. We've got to trust Christ in order to have God the Father accept us. Now there's no other way into heaven. The Bible distinctly tells us that Christ is the way, not a way, but the way. Not even two ways to heaven, just one way to heaven. And Christ is that way. Then notice in whom, that is in the person of Christ in verse 7, in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of his grace. I tell you, to meditate upon verses like this will thrill your heart and soul. And Christ has done all of this for us. And he keeps on, in connection with Romans, he keeps on loving us. Now come down, please, to verse 12. That we should be to the praise of his glory, who first trusted in Christ. Trusted in Christ. Now I'm asking every one of you, have you trusted in Christ? Have you rested your soul in his person and work? Then these things are for you. Who first trusted in Christ, then notice in verse 13, in whom ye also trusted, after that ye heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, the good news of your salvation. Do you believe that good news if you're here this afternoon and you're saved? And then in whom also, having believed, is a better translation. This takes place at the same time that you do believe. Having believed, ye were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise, which is the earnest of the part payment or the pledge, or for our particular use this afternoon, the engagement ring. I don't need to tell you, ladies, that when he put that ring upon your finger, the engagement ring, that was his pledge. That one day he would marry you. And so our blessed Lord has given us his pledge, the Holy Spirit. He is the earnest of our inheritance. He is the one that dwells within us and seals us until the day of redemption, when our redemption will be complete, spirit, soul, and body. But the Spirit of God dwelling within us, if we have trusted Christ, is Christ's pledge to us that he is going to have us next to him forever and ever. That's the kind of a Lord we belong to, and I hope that you belong to him. It's so important to trust him. Now that's what the word earnest means. It means a part payment or a pledge. You go to the furniture store, you're going to buy a living room suite, and you pay $100 down. That's your pledge that you'll pay the rest of it. And so Christ has given to us the Holy Spirit. And mind you, don't say it or that the Holy Spirit is an influence. The Holy Spirit is a person. The third person of the Godhead. Three distinct persons, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. The Father gave his Son, the Son gave his life, and the Spirit of God makes that truth good to your soul today. So the Holy Spirit is really the engagement ring. I remember having a wedding in Grand Rapids, which is 33 miles from Muskegon. This was during the war. And we were having a rehearsal on Friday night. The wedding was to be on Saturday afternoon. So after the rehearsal, the bride-to-be, that is, she was going to be married the next day, and the bridegroom, were sitting in the front seats. And they were sitting on either side of me. We were discussing things, and the fellow was sitting in the middle. No, I was sitting in the middle, and they on either side of me. And we were discussing things, and all of a sudden, he said to me, or said to his bride, to me, honey, let me see that ring. Something just popped in his mind. So she pulls off the engagement ring, and she hands it to him. With a big smile, he held it in the palm of his hand. He shook his head like that. He said, do you know what? He said, no, what? Do you know that I found my way from 1,500 miles to put that ring on her finger? we weren't to. But, he said, tomorrow I'm going to put the real ring on her finger. Well, I thanked him for the illustration. He found his way 1,500 miles to put that ring on her finger. I thought of my blessed Lord. And who can measure the distance that he came? All the way from heaven's highest glory. And he went down to earth's lowest depths in order to put the engagement ring, the Holy Spirit, within my very being. Having trusted him as my Lord and my Savior, he loved me and died for me. And he would do that for me. And there isn't a single person that can estimate the miles that he came in order to save a wretch like you and me. That's the kind of a Lord we belong to. Blessed be his holy name. I thank him that I'm engaged to him. And all of his people are engaged to him. We're all going to be next to him and married to him one of these days, and it could be very soon. Now you turn with me to the elopement, because the Lord is going to elope with us. Now don't you young people get any ideas in your head, will you? If you do have the idea, be sure and tell Mom and Dad about it. It won't be too bad. But don't you get ideas in your head. Now the Lord is going to elope with us in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. The reason I call this an elopement is because it's a secret coming. No one knows about it except his bride. Now in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, the Apostle Paul is explaining to these Thessalonian Christians that the Lord is coming. Now these Thessalonians had been passing through real deep trials. They thought they were in the tribulation period. And Paul explains to them and says, no, you are not in the tribulation period. The man of sin hasn't been revealed. These trials and persecutions and the sorrows and sufferings that you're passing through are the common things that the people of God pass through. But they said, what about those who died? They'll miss out on the coming of the Lord. And the coming of the Lord, you know, is an ABC truth. He told them about it in the first chapter. It's not a deep truth. He told them that the Lord was coming, and meanwhile, some of their company would be dying off, and they thought they'd miss out. These who had died. So he's explaining in verse 13. But I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep, that ye sorrow not even as others which have no hope. Others, unsaved, don't have a hope. But we have a hope beyond the grave. I said. Verse 14, for if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with him. For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not precede or go before them which are asleep. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ. Not all the dead. Only the dead in Christ. And remember, if you die without Christ, you die in your sins. Now here, the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we, which are alive and remain, shall be caught up. Now these two words, caught up, is where we get the idea of rapture. You don't have the word rapture in your Bible, but the two words, caught up, means to be snatched up by force. And our blessed Lord is going to take us who are living out of this world by force. We shall be caught up together with them in the clouds, to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. Wherefore, comfort one another with these words. There's going to be a reunion. We're going to glide into the harbor of heaven. Blessed be his holy name. Now let me suggest something to you. Take it for what it's worth. I believe you have three stages here, although they're done simultaneously. We're told that the Lord Jesus is going to come in 1 Corinthians chapter 15 in a moment. That means anathemas. That's the smallest possible particle of time. He's coming. And only those who know him will go to be with him. And if you don't have the right thing within you, you'll not rise one iota of an inch from this earth when the Lord gives the shout. You must have what it takes. You must have the Spirit of God dwelling within you. Now notice what it says in verse 16, he shall come himself, descending from heaven with a shout. Now this word shout is a very forceful word. It's really a command or a demand. You'll recall that when God sent Moses to deliver the people of Israel out of Egypt, he told Moses to tell Pharaoh, let my people go. That was a demand. That was a command. Now that same force is behind this word shout. The Lord is going to demand our release from what? From the world, the flesh, and the devil. We're going to be caught up. We're going to be released. Then number two is the voice of the archangel. Now the Lord has deigned to meet his people in Satan's domain. That is in the first heavens. Satan is called the prince of the power of the air. Now our Lord has deigned to meet his people in Satan's own domain. And I believe with all my heart that Satan has alerted all of his wicked host to try and prevent this meeting. But thank God Micah will be there with all of God's heavenly hosts to prevent any uprising. The voice of the archangel with the trump of God. Now the trump of God was sounded in connection with the assembling of all of Israel gathering in one spot. Now we're going to assemble around the person of Christ, and that could be any moment. And I hope that you're ready, because this is going to be an elopement. The world will know nothing about it. We'll be taken out of the world in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye. And there's nothing in Old Testament prophecy that needs to be fulfilled before the coming of the Lord for his people. That could happen today. And God grant that every soul may be stirred before it is forever too late. Now the wedding, turn with me to Revelation 19, will you? Revelation chapter 19. Now in Revelation chapter 19, you have the Hallelujah chorus. That's going to be some real, real singing those days. If we can speak of days and eternity. Now, I'd like to drop down, you'll have to read this chapter, but I'd like to drop down to verse 7. Let us be glad and rejoice and give honor to him, for the marriage of the Lamb is come, and his wife, better translation, translated I think, is bride, and his bride or wife has made herself ready. And to her was granted that she should be arrayed in fine linen, clean and white, for the fine linen is a righteousness as of saints. Now I hope you won't get this wrong. There is a garment of God's righteousness that covers every child of God. And no one can add to it nor take away from it. That's the robe of God's righteousness. That's positional teaching. But I think what you have here is something practical, and what you have here suggests that the bema, or the judgment seat of Christ, is past. You see, we are going to give an account as believers to Christ in connection with our works. The Lord wants to determine how faithful we have been so that he can mete out rewards. Now, we are sending up either nice white threads, shall I say, or black threads. In our lives as Christians, now this suggests that all the black threads are taken care of, they're pulled out. And nothing remains but the beautiful white gown which represents the righteousness as of saints. This is something practical. And you and I really are making that garment today. We're sending up the material, so to speak. Now, this wedding that I had, after Ted told me about this ring, which was a nice lesson for me to get a hold of, I had reveled in that. But she wanted to show me something. She took me to the back of the chapel and to one of the little rooms, and she had a beautiful box back there. She didn't let him see this. But she had a beautiful box back there, and she very carefully lifted the lid, you know, and then very carefully reached in and pulled a huge white wedding garment. And she held it up in front of her, and she prayed it back and forth in front of me. And she said to me, "Do you like it?" Oh, I said, "That's beautiful." I would have said that many times. But I said, "That's beautiful." And it was. Well, she said, "I made it by myself. I made it all the more beautiful as far as I was concerned." Do you know, brethren and sisters, that's exactly what we're doing today? We're making the practical wedding garments. Well, what a day that's going to be when we stand next to Christ. Now, this is where I like to dream. You know, a number of years ago, there was on our billboards an advertisement. I think it was about a Ford, and it's only because I drive Fords. I ought to earn half, or own half of that company, but on these billboards was a little fellow, maybe 10 or 12 years old. He was lying in the grass, and he had his head in his hands, and he was gazing up into the clouds. And up there in the clouds was a brand new, beautiful Ford. And the caption of the advertisement read, "But I can dream." That's a number of years ago. You've got two Fords now, maybe. But I never forgot that caption. "I can dream, can't I?" Now, "I can dream, can't I, this afternoon? I think of us being taken up to be with Christ, and then devil. Then I see him taking us to the Father's house. I suggest that the wedding is going to be in the Father's house." And you know, I picture row upon row upon row upon row of all the angelic hosts. And then I picture row upon row upon row of all the Old Testament saints. And they've been waiting for this glorious event. And they're there in breathless suspense. And they burst out singing to begin with. And then, of course, there's a hush. And I see, approaching from the rear of the Father's house, the Holy Spirit leading the bride. You say the Holy Spirit leading? Yes. It's the Holy Spirit that's going to take us to be with Christ. And I believe the Holy Spirit will lead us down the aisle, so to speak. And the Lord Jesus, the bridegroom, is standing there waiting for his bride. And as she gets next to him, he looks at her and smiles. Who's going to perform the ceremony? Now let me suggest to you that God the Father will do it. You say, where did he get that? Do you recall way back there in Genesis, God said it is not good that man should be alone? He wasn't only thinking of Adam, he was thinking of his son. And throughout an endless eternity, it was always God the Father's plan and purpose and desire that his son should have a companion, a complement, to share his glory and to share his riches with him throughout all eternity. It's not good that man should be alone, and Christ Jesus is in the glory as yon lovely man. I believe the Father will perform the ceremony. And then after the ceremony is performed, there is more of this grand singing. Mind, I'm only dreaming. And then I see him turn to his bride, the church. And there is an agonizing look that comes over his face. And I see him turn away for a moment. And he goes through in line through that awful ordeal of Calvary. You and I would never be able to plunge the depths into which he went. Only Christ knows. And then he turns back, and with a smile, he looks her full in the eye. And he says, as it were, it was worth it. It was worth it. You ask me to explain that, I can't. But I read, as we were reading this morning in Isaiah 53, he shall see the travail of his soul and shall be satisfied. Blessed be his holy name. You and I are not worth it, but he thinks so, and we're going to be next to him one of these days. Now, brethren and sisters, please remember I've been dreaming, and I hope you won't find fault with me for dreaming. I have a right to dream like that little boy. But I can tell you this, that if I could dream the rest of my life 24 hours out of the day, I would never be able to measure up to the reality of what that is going to be like. God grant that you'll be in that way. The romance, the engagement, the elopement, and the wedding.